Well, I have a question for you. Imagine waking up every day that you have a guarantee for perfectly sound advice. Don't we crave sound advice and wisdom? And so where do we go to it? We scroll on social media, go to TikTok, we follow experts, and we come up with some sound opinions, right? Do you do that? You're looking for the newest and best way to redecorate, or in medicines, it could be many different things. But we look for sound advice. So where do you turn to, usually? Where do you turn to? Okay, well, a few weeks ago, I was in Oklahoma City at my daughter Summer's house, and we were doing all the things. We were making the Target runs. We were going out to eat. I was meeting with my dad and my brother. I went to several church services, went to a band concert, and Summer comes over to me, and she says, "Mom, we got to talk." She picks up this my backpack. She said, "Mom, what is this?" I said, "Well, Summer, this is my purse. This is my handbag." And she's like shaking her head. "No, Mom, this is not a purse. This is a hybrid backpack something." I said, "Listen, this has been with me crossing many state lines on many trips, survived airport security, and it goes with me wherever I go, to weddings, to funerals, to many church services." She's just shaking her head. I said, "It just needs a little freshening up. And besides, Brent bought it for my birthday in Sonora." And she goes, "Well, how long ago, Mom?" "About 6 years. You know, it just needs to be washed." She said, "Mom, this bag gives off major hippie hobo vibes." Like, what? That is the honest, unfiltered daughter advice, right? I can always trust my daughters to give it to me straight. No sugarcoating. So what did I do? I argued with her. I protested. I resisted. But guess what? I took in my little bag of backpack into Target and came out with a brand new purse. Maybe you'll see it today. All right. So where do we go for truth, for advice? Let's go to God in prayer right now. Holy God, we thank you so much that your word is tried and true, that is time-tested, that it is alive. Holy God, we bow before you today in humility, and I ask that you would come and speak to us through the power of your Son, the Word, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. John 1:1. If you have your Bibles, feel free to open them. There is one right in front of you. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made, and without him, nothing that has been made was not made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. This light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What do we learn from that? God is saying that the Word is Jesus, that he has been with us since the beginning of time. He is co-eternal. He is coexisting with God. And he was at creation. He was creating along with God and the Holy Spirit. Nothing that has been made was without him. And this is the word given to the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved. And he wrote down the words of God in Revelation and in the Gospel of John. And really, as we look at the Bible, Jesus is in the beginning and he's in Revelation. All the books in between, but in Revelation we see him coming back for his people to set up the new earth and the new heavens. Well, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be what? You sound real excited about that. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be equipped? So God's word is God-breathed. It's inspired. Thoughts implanted in the minds of men to write it down, his word. But you know what? How do we know that the word has remained intact? That something hasn't been lost in the translation, that God's word hasn't maybe been twisted a little bit? Well, let me tell you, we have over 5,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts that are preserved. Now, the Bible was written by about 40 authors over a span of 1,500 years. And if a scribe made one mistake in copying a book, he had to start all over. So what's remarkable about these 5,000 manuscripts is that they align. And so we look at a New Testament scholar's opinion and fact that overall 97 to 99% of the New Testament can be reconstructed. Can we switch slides, please? Beyond any reasonable doubt. You want proof? You want more proof? We are going on a field trip in July to see the Dead Sea Scrolls. They are housed in the Reagan Museum in Simi Valley, and you are welcome to come with us. We're also having a Bible workshop, Journey the Bible, in July. Those two things will go together. Who's interested? Dead Sea Scrolls, ancient manuscripts that you will be able to see. Well, let me tell you about my questions as a young adult. I knew the inerrancy of the Bible. I believed it was God-breathed. I knew the Bible facts. I knew that Methuselah was 969 years old. He was the oldest person. I knew that Enoch and Elijah were caught up into the heavens. They never died. They never tasted death on this earth. They went straight to be with God. God called them up. And I could prove doctrine by going to Scripture. But Brent, when I met him, he would ask me, and I said, well, how do you know that's true? And I said, well, the Bible says that. Well, how do you know that's true? How do you really know? How do you really know what you believe, Serena? And you know what? Even though I could argue doctrine, I was still in the dark. Because the words were just words on a page. It hadn't come alive yet. See, the word is alive. But Jesus was waiting to teach me that, and I did not know that. I did not know that the word could speak to me. I was in the dark, not knowing I could perceive the voice of Jesus. Well, I'm very proud of our young adults because they are perceiving the voice of Jesus. They are impacting their workplace, talking to people about Jesus. We just got back from Pinecrest late yesterday afternoon. And one of the things that we do on our young adult retreats is in this cabin nestled in the woods in the mountains, we go outside at night and stargaze. Now, the only problem with that is it's dark. You can't see the person in front of you. There's no lights except for the vast array of stars, God's handiwork. But if we want to keep track of one another, we follow the voices. We follow the voices of one another. And that is exactly what Jesus is teaching us in his word, to follow his voice. It's what he was teaching me as a young adult. You can trust the word to speak to you. Okay, turn to your neighbor and say, you can trust the word to speak. Okay, now if that neighbor was asleep, turn to the other one and tell them, you can trust the word to speak. Brent, you need to find someone. You can trust the word to speak. We want to be excited about this because this is the message that God gives us to share with others. So I cannot tell you how this verse, this scripture, changed my life in Isaiah 30:21. We have it. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. whether you turn to the right, whether you turn to the left, your ears will perceive a voice behind you. Say it with me. This is the way. Walk. This is the way. Walk in it. Hey, that sounds like Jesus is going to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, come on, let's go. Anybody have that experience? It's usually a process, but he can do that in an instant. This scripture changed the way I viewed who Jesus was. Jesus came alive. He just wasn't in the Bible. He was with me. He was for me. He was beside me, on my right and my left, going before me and behind me, my rear guard. He had my back. He has your back too. Do you perceive it? A few months ago, I was with a really good friend. We were eating lunch in a restaurant, enjoying the food, and all of a sudden, these people came trickling in the restaurant, and I thought I recognized a few of them, and then I did recognize a person, and I thought, oh, I'll just wave, but you know what? The person never turned around to look at me, so I just sat there eating my food. I was kind of wrestling with this, because this group then of 14 people that had trickled in were now all sitting at a table, and I was just like, I don't understand this. Why would someone just pay for their food and then just walk on by? Maybe they didn't see us. I don't know. We were only like 5 feet from the cash register where they were ordering their food. And so what does the flesh say? Well, they overlooked me, so I'm going to overlook them. Right? Isn't that what we want to do? But inside there was this voice saying, do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. What does the word do? Tells us which way to go, right? To the right, to the left. You will perceive my word. This is the way. Walk in it. So with a little bit of stubborn pride, maybe, and Jesus leading the way, I walked over to that table, had a conversation that lasted about 2 minutes. It mattered. It mattered. 10 minutes later, I come back to the office. I'm sitting at my desk, and I am literally just drawn to my YouVersion Bible app. So I open it up, and what is the subject? Rejection. The sting of being overlooked. And what was the verse of the day? Mark 12:10, Jesus talking to his disciples. Haven't you read this passage of scripture, he says to his disciples and to the Pharisees? The stone the builders regarded as unworthy and rejected, this very stone has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was dismissed. Jesus, the word, was overlooked. But the word keeps working. And that's what it was doing that afternoon as I went through that experience. Can you guys relate to that? Am I just talking to myself here? Have you felt rejected? Yes. It stings, right? It's uncomfortable. It doesn't give you those warm, fuzzy feelings. Well, then we can say the word speaks to your situation. The word speaks to your situation. Why? Because it's alive and it's active. Let's go to the verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want you to look at that word alive. That means life. In Greek, and active is energes. Say energes. Energes. It kind of looks like the word energy. Also, energio. Energio. So, have you ever thought of the word as an electrical current going through a cord to produce light? Because when we go to the Greek, that's what it is. The word at work in you. There are multiple scriptures that use that word. Active and at work in you who believe. It's like a current of energy going through us, producing light. So easy to read the word and miss those nuances of what Jesus is saying to us. But he desires for us to know that his word is light. His word is alive. We just sung the song, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord and he what? He heard and he answered me. Well, that is the scripture from Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord on the authority of his word, and he answered me. His word has staying power to move us, to change us, to impact our families, to propel us to breakthrough. Jesus invites us to plug in to the power of his word that is powered by him. By the Holy Spirit, by God, and by Jesus, the Word, the Trinity. I would like to right now invite my friend Chris Perez to come up and join me on stage. Would you welcome Chris, please? Chris, I wanted to ask you some questions about how you have experienced Jesus.
How
have you experienced being close to him?
Well, when you originally asked me this, it was it came right to instantly to mind. Just to share a little bit with you guys, my family had gone through some pretty tumultuous times, and we just had spent some time, a lot of time, really just in prayer. And I wore out a pair of shoes, prayer walking in my neighborhood. That gives you an idea. And it's those things where you're really looking for God. You're looking for answers. And so God brought this verse to me from Isaiah 43:18. Let me just read it to you. Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So I knew God gave this to me after just having a really terrible time. I knew it in my bones, without a doubt. It stayed with me. It still stays with me. The idea of being able to drop your past and to leave it there, because you can't change those things. But you can be formed by what God is doing in you now. So the beauty of knowing and loving a living God is that, like, before I had thought of him so far away. He did a thing for me that's working now, but now, through this difficulty, all I saw was just this desert, you know, the world on fire and everything turned upside down. And how do I fix that? I can't fix it, but God can still work through that in me and still shape me. He keeps telling me even now that it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. This is about change happening and making streams in the wilderness, not just for my life, but for the people around me as well. So I know for certain that that verse is something that Jesus just dropped, just gave to me. And man, what a blessing it is. It's a reassurance that our God is not dusty. He's not waiting around for things to happen. He is working now, and I would encourage you, lean into it. He is not interested in your perfection. He is not interested in any of that. He wants your relationship. He wants your relationship because he loves you. He loves me.
Amen.
So that's how I know.
So let me ask you one more time about this particular verse. Yeah. Tell me about its staying power and then what it did physically for you. Staying power. Was it just a one-time verse that God brought
you? No, it just keeps coming back. This in particular, the idea of of perceive I am doing something new. I am doing something new. You know, that you don't always, I didn't see it. I didn't see what was changing in me. But that over the course of time, over the course of looking back on it, you can see I had thought, like, how do I find my way through this difficulty? What do I do? Now I can look back on it and see what I thought was this little tiny trail was actually just a canyon. There was no way for me to be off of this path. I just had to trust him. You don't see the road in front of you sometimes, but God, he has that far vision, yeah. You know? And so you trust that. And so that he is teaching me to trust him with the things Amen. That I can't fix, the things I don't understand, but to just be obedient and to love him through it. So,
thank you, Chris. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing. Okay. Drawing near to Jesus. Drawing near to him. What does that look like for you? Well, we're going to go to one more passage, and this is in Mark 2. Mark 2:1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. He had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Do you ever wonder what Jesus' preaching style was? Was he quiet? Did he have a monotone voice? Did he shout? Was he charismatic? Was he wiping his brow? How did Jesus preach? We do know that people listened. Jesus was a magnet. People were drawn to him. And what does verse 2? Yes. Say that he was preaching. What does it say? Say it again. He was preaching the word of God. The word of God. Wow. Imagine that. The word teaching the word. So in this narrative, people are standing shoulder to shoulder. You know what? One of the Pharisees even said in John 12, the whole world is chasing after Jesus. He was that kind of person. And so everyone is packed into this house, and even flowing outside onto the road is a crowd of people. There is no room. And so these faithful friends, what have they done? Carried their friend on maybe a 6x4 mat because they know something. What is it they know? If they can get their friend near enough to Jesus, the light will shine upon him. The friend will draw near and hear the words of Jesus, and something will change. Something will change in this man's life. We have the next scripture, please. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the man on the mat right in front of all these people where Jesus is preaching. Now, if I would have been the man on the mat, when they're taking the tiles off the roof, I think I would have said, hey, wait a minute, I did not sign up for that. I did not sign for that. I did not agree to that. I'm just wondering, how did they get this man on top of the roof? How did that happen? While Jesus is preaching. And then something interesting happened. Who do you think is in the crowd? Disciples, friends of the disciples, the Pharisees, all hanging on the words of Jesus. And when Jesus sees this man, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, why doesn't he heal the man right away so he can just walk out of the house? Because Jesus sees something no one else sees. He sees what's on the inside. He sees the brokenness, not only on the outside, but the inside. Now the Pharisees call him on that. You're blaspheming. Well, people don't go around blaspheming God because that could get you killed. Jesus was speaking to the man's situation. If he didn't forgive his sins, he would walk away, still being in the dark, a life unchanged. So instead, he forgives his sins first, and then he says, take up your mat and walk. Take up your mat and walk. What is Jesus saying to you today? He's your Savior. He forgives our sins. And then he says, take up your mat and walk in the power and the authority of my word. This word is tried and true. It has energy in it. Do you believe it? Tell your neighbor again, the word has energy. It has energy to heal. It has energy to forgive. It has energy to bring people together that would never otherwise have a conversation. Let's just take a moment, close our eyes. There's some of you in here who are looking for answers, for direction. You're searching on social media. You're looking on your laptop. You're reading the latest news articles. You're waiting on Jesus to do something. But Jesus is waiting on you and me. Open his word, to receive the power of his words, so we know whether to go to the right or to the left. Our Jesus also has the power to give us a specific word to your situation. Do you believe that? Because Jesus couldn't do miracles in his hometown because the people didn't believe. Jesus wants to do a miracle in your life. Because he is the Word. What's that one thing that you need Jesus to tell you today? Or that question that you have? Would you hold out your hands with whatever it is, as a demonstration that you are ready to get serious? That whatever this thing is that you're questioning, whatever this thing is you're seeking, that Jesus has the answer. And then I want you, when you state what that is, to give him thanks for the answer that you will receive. Take some deep breaths. Jesus has put breath in your lungs today. Jesus, we seek you on the authority of your word. And Lord, I realize this is a process, but sometimes you give us the exact answer, the exact gift, the exact healing we're looking for in an instant. Other times it's a journey. But you give us each step, and you give us the energy and the power through your word to accomplish it. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you will continue to do. And God's people said, amen.